The word increase can actually be broken up into two words. The word in is a prepositional word, which means it goes before a word in which that word will bring out the purpose of what that preposition is articulating. And so that word in actually means inclusion, something that is inside that is being covered by what's on the outside. And so my heart would be in, because it sits in the inside of a body that you see on the outside. My lungs are in because they sit inside of my body that you see that's on the outside. And so that prepositional word in means inside. And the word crease, it actually means a line that is straight and narrow, like a crease in your pants. It is straight and it is narrow. Now you say, Pastor Obed, why are you breaking it down like that? Because you got to understand what increase means. It is not a desire of God to increase his people. It's a command of God. Because the Bible says that there is a groom who's come to save a bride. And when he returns, no man knows the time. But we know who he's coming for, and that is the church. But we also know how he's coming. And he is coming for a church who's the who, and he's coming for the bride that's the how. And how he's coming for the bride is that the bride must not have no spots and no wrinkles. Which means if he's coming back for a bride who has no spot and no wrinkles, it means that he has to bring increase. Because the only thing that irons out wrinkles is the result of a crease. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Can I go deep today? And so when you get your clothes and they're wrinkled, you bring an iron out. And when you iron out your wrinkles, it's left a crease, which is straight and narrow. Jesus one day was asked a question, how does someone enter the kingdom of God? He says, the path isn't wide. The path to the kingdom is straight and narrow. Ah, help me. I'm going to work this thing. Can I work this text? And so he's coming back for a church that cannot be broke or broken, because broken people are broke. It's why we got to be careful what we pray for. You should pray, God, keep me broken and blessed. Not just keep me broken, because broken equals broke. And so God is coming back for a church of increase. He's coming back for a bride that within them, they're living a straight and narrow life. Which means to have increase, there's no margin or capacity to go another direction. And so this is what God was teaching Elisha. Elisha was a very wealthy man. Increase. Matter of fact, when Elijah found Elisha, the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:19 that Elijah was looking at Elisha, and Elisha is plowing with 12 sets of oxen. You know what oxen are? They're these animals that they're yoked together and they plow the ground. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, do not be unequally yoked. What he's referring to was that if you have a horse that's yoked up to a cow, in their plowing, the grounds will be uneven. So when Paul said, do not be unequally yoked, he was saying the reason why you can't be yoked as a believer to a non-believer is because the ground you are plowing will eventually be. And so Paul, so Elijah is plowing it. And the Bible says there was 12 sets, which means he had 24 oxen. And the Bible was specific that he was on the last one. Now, to have 12 sets of oxen to plow the grounds, you got to have money. So that means if some farmer wanted a farm, they needed their grounds to be plowed. They would call Elisha. Elisha would come with a truckload of oxen, and he would plow the ground before the farmers begin to plant. So while he is plowing, the Bible says that Elijah comes to him, and he says, and he throws off his cloak, and he puts the cloak on Elisha. And when he throws the cloak on Elisha, the Bible says, and Elijah left. So imagine having a cloak while you're plowing. See, the cloak meant that you were called. So when somebody called you and said, come work for me, they would put their cloak on you. It was a call to come and work with me. When Jesus called his disciples, he says, come and follow me. In other words, I'm calling you. And so Elijah has the calling of God from Elijah, but he's still plowing the same grounds. Matter of fact, the Bible says that for 10 years, he was wearing the call of God on his life, but he was still plowing the same field. Oh, I'm gonna work here for a second. Because there's people that believe just because they get a call from God, that they want the platform immediately. They want to be on the worship team immediately. They want to get into ministry immediately. I hear all kinds of preachers saying, I'm going to go plant this church. I go, why? They go, because I got a call of God in my life. And I sat there and I look at them sometimes and I say, what field has you been plowing for that since you still had the call of God on your life? You don't have no right to go into ministry because a calling is not the prerequisite of ministry. Oh, you better help me preach right now. We use this Christianity language that says, well, because I'm called to plant. When in all reality, it's when you're called is when you're supposed to plow, not to plant. And the fact that you still got 10 people in your church 2 years later is a sign you were never committed to the ground you were plowing, because you sat there and you missed it, and you missed your opportunity because you went to planting without plowing. Oh, you better help me. This would happen to David. David gets anointed by Samuel. The Bible says he's called out, goes to his brothers, calls him in line, and all of a sudden they're like, Samuel says, hey, Jesse, you have another son. He says, no, I don't have another son. And he goes, yeah, you do, because I'm looking at all your sons. I'm a seer, and I got to say something, but I can't say it until I see it. And the thing is that they're not here right now. He goes, no, I don't have another son. He says, you have another son. This is why Jesse was telling Samuel he didn't have a son, because all the sons that he brought up were all sons that he had in marriage. But the one that he had on a one-night stand was the one in the back of the fields. And all of a sudden he goes, oh yeah, by the way, I do have a son. He's in the back of the fields. And the Bible says that he went to get him. And the Bible says when Samuel saw him at a distance, when Samuel, a prophet, saw him at a distance, all of a sudden he had something to say. He has something to say because he had something to see. Can I tell you, it's not how you're born. It's how you recover. It's how you're restored. God turns mistakes into miracles. And so when David got anointed, what did the Bible say? He got this oil dripped on Samuel. And what does Samuel tell him? Go back to the fields. He's anointed, called of God, and he's still carrying over sheep. He's still watching out for the lions and the bears. Why does God call us and then leave us? Because the greatest attribute of a leader is not their gift. It's not even their anointing. The greatest attribute of a leader is security. Insecurity will suffer promotion. The reason why people can't be promoted in churches is because we have too many insecure leaders. And so what God does is that he has to keep you in obscurity, because it's in obscurity that you overcome insecurity. Ah, help me, Holy Ghost. You're gonna make me break it down even more, right? Jesus, being a son of Joseph for 30 years, imagine not hearing your daddy's voice, and all of a sudden, he comes out of obscurity. For 30 years, Jesus was in obscurity. Not the deity of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Because he had the same emotions you and I have. He was battling the same temptations you and I do. And so for 30 years, Jesus was in obscurity, and all of a sudden he steps out, shows up at the Jordan River, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist, who's Mr. Preparation, the Bible says, John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. He's Mr. Preparation. One day he looked up and he saw Jesus, Mr. Manifestation. So for the first time, Preparation saw manifestation. That is why when Mary walked into the home of Elizabeth, she was pregnant with Preparation. And when Mary walked in, manifestation was inside. It caused babies to leap. You want to know what happens when you walk to somebody and something leaps inside of you? It's because they have the manifestation even though you're in the preparation. How I know I'm always in the right people in the right season is that something leaps inside of me. Oh. And all of a sudden he says, behold the Lamb of God who come and take away the sins of the world. John, Mr. Preparation. Jesus, Mr. Manifestation. That is why Jesus one day stood up and says, those that reject John have rejected me. In other words, those who reject their season of preparation will abort their manifestation. And he baptizes him. The first thing God does when he baptizes Jesus is puts him right back in obscurity. Because obscurity kills insecurity. Imagine not hearing your daddy's voice for 30 years. You would have loved for him to say, son, I see you. Hey, I love you, Jesus. You know what he said? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased with. The first thing his daddy gave him was affirmation. The absence of affirmation is the presence of acceptance and approval. And this is why we have a generation that wants to be accepted and approved by everybody, because they're absent of affirmation. The reason why you fell into things you said, I never will do it, is because you were looking to be accepted and approved because you lacked the Father's affirmation in your life. This is why, this is why the devil wants the church to be filled with orphans. The reason why is because orphans have the absence of a father, and the absence of a father is the absence of affirmation. And if there's the absence of affirmation, then there's only the presence of acceptance and approval, and we'll find it in anything because we were made to be affirmed. We were already accepted 2,000 years ago. God sent his only begotten son to die on the cross on your sin, where you were messed up, jacked up, but he already approved you. He already accepted you, and now he just wants to affirm you. Watch this. Come on. And so Elisha, he's in obscurity. For 10 years, plowing where he's planted. Ushers, greeters, worship team, first time guests, team, setup and tear down team. Listen, God already sees the coat that he already placed on you. You are already called. Be planted where you are plowing, and be faithful where you are. Because listen, for 10 years, he's plowing. All he sees is the behinds of these oxen. And the whole time, he's asking himself, am I worth it? Do people see me? Why am I not getting a thank you and a pat on my back? And God says, I'm teaching you something, son. I'm teaching you what obscurity is all about. Because when I put you on a platform, I don't want you to look for acceptance. You should already have an amen in your spirit. Listen, I'm not looking to have approval. I've already affirmed you. I gotta get that insecurity out of you so that when I put a word from heaven inside of you, you have no apologies. When you got to deliver what thus saith the Lord says, this is why I got you in obscurity. 10 years, pastor. He has a coat, and he's plowing where he's planted. And all of a sudden, Elijah tells him, "I'm about to leave." He says, "Well, I'm going with you." He says, "No, you don't have to go with me." The four locations they go to are the four places that Elijah had schools of prophets. And the Bible says that as they got to the place of Jordan, there were many other students who all had their coats on. Elijah asks Elisha, what is it that you want from me? 2 Kings 2. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, you got to understand why he said that. Because according to Deuteronomy 21, the only person that's supposed to get your double portion is your biological first son. But Elijah never had a biological son. So Elisha knew, I may not be your biological son, but I'm your spiritual son. And I want that double portion. And what's interesting about him getting the double portion was that Elijah performed 14 miracles, but Elisha performed 28. Double in. And the Bible says that the mantle, the robe, when he saw Elijah go up, read it yourself. The Bible says, and Elisha tore his coat off. It never mentioned any of the others. It never gave an account of the other 49 men that were there, of what they did in obscurity. And the Bible says, and the mantle came falling down on one person. We have a lot of preachers today that got a coat but don't have a mantle. They got a calling, but they don't have an assignment. The problem with people is that we think the prerequisite is the coat, when it is just the process. Because the coat is the calling. The mantle is the assignment. Once he received the mantle, the Bible says that he took it and he struck the water. And it split. And he walked across it on dry ground. He didn't use his coat. That's the call. He struck it with the mantle, his assignment. When you are not faithful in your season of wearing your coat, you will forfeit the mantle God has on your life. And so all of a sudden, he has the mantle. And any time, the sign that you have a mantle is when God brings desperate situations your way. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, he arrives at this place. And there's this woman, and she's paranoid. And she says, my husband left us in debt, comma, and he was one of you. So it wasn't like he was a sinful man. He was actually one of the students in the schools of the prophet. He just used more credit cards than everybody else. Left him in debt. In those days, if you were left in debt and you didn't have the money or the cattle or the land to pay it off, then you would have to give up your sons for 49 years. And then on the 50th year, they would let him go. And that's why they call the 50th year the year of Jubilee, which is the year in which my debts are paid. So imagine what this woman's feeling. I just lost my husband, who's my provider. So she just didn't lose the man that she laid her head next to every night. The women were never permitted to work. So she lost her provision. When she lost her provision, she stepped into a place of panic. Because anytime you lose provision, you lose vision. So you can't see. This is why you got to get in front of a seer so that they can. And if they can see it, they can. And so she says, man of God, I know you're a prophet, seer. My children, they want to take my children. And he asked her this question, ma'am, what is it that you have in your house? Her natural reaction, which is everyone's, especially during tithes and offerings. Your natural reaction is, I don't have enough. It's what you tell yourself every time there's tithes and offerings. Because it's a natural response. Because the natural is always trying to supersede the supernatural. So her first response was, I don't got nothing. And then she got, you know, oh yeah, by the way. I have a little jar of oil in my house. And the prophet says something. He said, she said, sir, all I have is this. And he goes, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go gather as many vessels as you can. She saw this. He said that. Every time your pastors get on stage and they are saying it, they are only saying it because they are seeing it. And when you're stuck in the emotion of everything and all you can see is this, you want them to speak to this, but what they're speaking to is that. And the reality is that the only way you'll ever get past this is if you have somebody that can speak to this. And she said, that's all I got. I just got a little bit of jar of oil. That's all I got. And he says, okay, good. Now, go gather as many as you can, comma. Don't just gather a few. Lack of vision marginalizes your capacity to believe. It's why you're living here, but you're supposed to be living here. A caterpillar has a marginalized vision of himself. It's why he crawls. But within him are wings to fly. Every time Paul uses the metaphor of salvation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have passed away, behold, all things become brand new. And then he speaks to the soulish realm in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorphia, in which we get the word metamorphosis, which is a evolving of a caterpillar turn into a butterfly. So the caterpillar is on the ground, and then it has to go through a process. Pastor Marie talked about the process. And then all of a sudden, it steps into its purpose, and that is the butterfly. Now it's three different places, just like your life and the Bible. They had to start in Egypt. They're on the ground. They have to be in the wilderness for 40 years. It's process. And then all of a sudden, they come into the promised land. That's purpose. You had to start off in the world. You were the tail. It's why you were beneath. God had to bring you out into the wilderness. Process. Until all of a sudden, now you're the head, which means now you can see differently because you're at a higher altitude, and your altitude always determines your attitude. And so what happens is that the whole time the caterpillar is crawling, he's telling himself, I just wish I could see what's on the other side. If I can only get to a higher altitude and see what's on the other side, and that's what you said in the world, if I can only see what's ahead of me. So God brings you out, but the whole time the caterpillar is in a cocoon, he's in obscurity. And doesn't realize everything he ever dreamed of is not out there. Everything he dreamed of was already in. You don't think Adam felt that? He was created from the dust of the ground, and he went to work. Genesis 2, verse 15. God caused man to steward over the ground. not own it, steward over the ground. And then Genesis 2:18, he'd go to work, come home, be alone. He wanted a woman. Man should not be alone. 2:15, work. 2:18, woman. It's biblical. Man should have a job before he get a woman. Talk to me. Like, baby, you look so good. You like fine like wine. Do you have a job? He said, God, I just want me a woman. God never returned back to the dirt. He just reached. Because the whole time, the desire that he wanted wasn't out there. It was in here. The devil wants to tell you there's more out there. Jesus keeps on telling you there's more in. Come on, it's not outcrease. It is. Come on, it's not outcrease. It is. Come on, it is. Go and get some jars. And so she gathers some jars. And the Bible says, the prophet said, gather some jars. And so she has this little jar of oil, and all of a sudden, her sons are bringing in all these jars, and they're like, Mommy, these are all the jars we got. And here's what the prophet says. The prophet said this, read it yourself. The prophet said this. He says, take those jars into the room and shut the door behind you. There will come a time in your life when the prophet will speak. And this is where the church misses the miracles. Because we'll sit there after a while and say, I've been going to Freedom for a long time. It just seems like it's not working for me. I need something deeper. Or I don't like all this fluff and all that. No, no. You got a prophet. You don't have this without a seer. The problem is that you're not taking what was said to you and then go into the room and shut the door. You better help me preach. Can I go deeper? Jesus was asked the question by the disciples, how do we pray? And here's what he said. He said, go into the room and shut the door. Because what is done in the secret will be rewarded in the. The sign that there was a Zara was the result of something that Pastor Josiah and Marie did in the secret. And what was seeded in the secret, 40 weeks later, number 40, new season, new life, 40 days and 40 nights. Noah's Ark, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. What is done in obscurity will one day manifest itself. If intimacy is not done in secret, there is no manifestation in the open. You can have a word from God, but if you don't take that behind closed doors, then nothing could be manifested. You want to know what happens behind closed? You want to know what happens when you're in obscurity and you're wearing the coat, waiting for the mantle? You're pregnant. Something happens when you're pregnant. The first thing that happens when you're pregnant is you want to eat more. which means Sundays just don't satisfy you. You need the word Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Come on, can I tell you what else happens when you get pregnant? When you get pregnant, you'll change the way you walk. Because you're careful. You're not doing stupid stuff. Because you're careful of what you're carrying on the inside. I gotta protect this bad baby. I've been in obscurity all this time. I'm pregnant with a miracle. I'm pregnant with legacy inside of me. You wanna know what happens? What else when you're pregnant? You get stretch marks. Which means you have scars. It means that you had to face something and fight for it to deliver it. It's why the Holy Spirit cleaned up Jesus. But when doubting Thomas says, "Is that really you?" He says, "Look at my scars. The reason why is because I fought for you and I delivered for you." In obscurity. I'm gonna close. Shut the door behind you. Because the multiplication doesn't take place in the public. The multiplication takes place in the private. Close the doors. It's in front of you. The sons look at the mom. And they say, "Mom, we don't have any more jars." The Bible says the oil stopped. I want you to hear me, Freedom House. I'm going to prophesy right now. And then we'll get you to lunch. You had impartation last night. You had impartation this morning. Revelation doesn't lay hands on you. Revelation birthed something in you. I ain't gonna lay hands on you because I'll mess up what revelation comes to do. That's why you're gonna walk out of lunch going, "Oh my God, what just happened to us?" It did not say that the oil ran out. Then the jar stopped coming. While they were in the room in obscurity, the oil was flowing and the jars were being filled. But she was told, "Just don't gather a few." The sons look at her and say, "Mama," and they're still in the room, "Mama, we don't have any empty jars no more. We don't have any empty vessels no more." And the Bible says, and the oil stopped. "Mama, we don't have any more empty vessels to bring you. We don't have any more coworkers and family members who are empty to bring you." So therefore, the oil stopped. Increase isn't based on how full you are. Increase is based on how empty they are. Because I already got the in with the crease. But if I'm not bringing something empty to him, what gives him the right to continue to pour out oil? Can I tell you something, church? Heaven never runs out of oil. Can I tell you that heaven never runs out of oil? But it is earth that will run out of vessels. And if we tell God, God, we're bringing more vessels to you, then I can tell you something, church, that the oil of increase will continue to pour on your marriage, on your kids, on your family, every area in your house that is empty. God says, bring them to me, because when I do, heaven never runs out of. Can I tell you, you got an empty husband, but there's oil. You got empty kids, but there's oil. You got empty family members, but there's oil. Heaven never runs out of. Heaven never runs out of. Come on, you ought to give God a praise. Come on, you ought to praise him. Like you know, you're in obscurity right now. Come on, we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. We're going to call heaven. We're going to call heaven. Yes, God. Tell you something. The Spirit of God spoke to me this morning. I was praying. He said, son, the day increase runs out in the church has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the fact that the people stop bringing me empty vessels. Because heaven doesn't run out of oil. It's that earth runs out of vessels. And can I tell you something? Freedom House. You're going to move into this building. But you're the ones with increase. So you're the ones who will determine the oil flowing. Because if there's no empty vessels you're bringing, what gives God the right to continue to pour oil? But the promise you have is that whoever I bring that is empty, there is enough oil for me and for. Because at the end of the day, she was able to give, to sell off the jars. She walked away with a lot that were filled. The word of the Lord is that this wasn't a delay from man. It was a delay from me. It's not that man who builds the church. Unless I build it, the labor's in vain. I've allowed things to happen because I wanted to see if I can trust you with the coat. But when those doors open, you're crossing over. And the coat will be taken off. Because you're only trusted if you're tested. And when that first song takes place in your house, look up to the heavens, for the mantle will come falling down. Man of God, you're preaching something tomorrow that I know what you're preaching, and I'm not going to say it. But isn't it amazing that all these years in your church, it was a calling. Tomorrow, it's the first time you're given the assignment. Pastor Josiah Marie, you passed the test. You passed the test. The mantle's fallen. Because he trusted you with the calling. Now he's trusting you with the assignment. And it wasn't a year ago. And it wasn't a year and a half ago. But it was now. Because he always knew that in your obscurity, he's giving you security, man of God. He's giving you affirmation so that you can become a father and step out of a pastor, because you're not raising sheep no more. You're raising up sons and you're raising up daughters. For I trust you, says the Lord. Come on, you ought to clap. You ought to lift up the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus.